Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's wonderful to see you. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online. It's wonderful to be together this morning. Thank you for being here and for forming this community and bringing us together. My name is Kristen Phillipson. For those who I haven't met, I am the minister for worship and spiritual care. And with me in leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, our organ scholar, Oscar Hodgson, and our choir is among you. We've got Celine, who's doing our live stream, Ben, who is on sound. And we are together, Rosedale United Church, committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city. And we gather each week to learn, to grow, and to serve. I want to highlight some of the life and work of our congregation today. We had a wonderful night here on Friday night with trick-or-treaters and our witch. Sarah transformed into a witch playing the organ. It was fantastic. I think we had over 300 kids. It was really wonderful. Thank you to all of the volunteers who helped us to decorate and pass out candy. It was a wonderful, just heartwarming moment of being there for the neighborhood. We have today, after church, at coffee hour, something that we're calling bite-sized theology. And this is just a chance to talk more deeply about some of the theological issues that come up in the sermons. We're going to have sandwiches. It's very casual. It's not like a lecture. It's just sort of a back and forth conversation. So if you're interested in taking part in that today, just come to coffee hour. I'm going to be on the back couches with the sandwiches, and that's where we'll sit and just have our little bite-sized theology talk. Okay. Next Sunday, we have our traditional service of remembrance. We will be laying a wreath. We'll have our guest trumpeter. It'll be a wonderful service. And I also want to bring up Holly Berry Fair. Today is the silent auction deadline. If you would like to submit an item for the silent auction, we ask that you please complete the link that's in the Keeping in Touch. Tax receipts are available for certain items. Also, we are looking for volunteers for all kinds of shifts at the Holly Berry Fair. So again, look at Friday's Keeping in Touch. There are links there that can hook you up with how you can help on the day. Also, November 9th, next Sunday, that is the deadline for the general thrift contributions if you're cleaning out your closets and you have anything that you want to add. We are proud here to be an affirming congregation. We celebrate people of all backgrounds, sexualities, and gender identities as gifts of the Creator. And we acknowledge as we gather that we do so on land that has been stewarded by people, Indigenous peoples, for thousands and thousands of years. The land below us in the ravine was a place where people gathered to hunt, to nourish themselves, to fish, to gather wild rice. It was known as Burning Bright Point. And we trust that we continue our calling as well as stewards of this land. The flowers this morning are in loving memory of Catherine Freising, in memory of darling Katie, from Mum, Dad, Stephen, Signe, and Adam. I invite us to stand together as we're able in body or spirit, and to join in our call to worship. God before us, God around us, God beside us, God within us, open our spirits, we pray. Open our spirits so that we may notice you. Open our hearts so that we may notice each other. Open our spirits so that we may truly know ourselves. In our noticing, help us to believe. In our believing, help us to act. In our acting, help us to love. By your grace, in your love, through the power of your Spirit. Amen. And we sing together, O World of God. The peace of Christ be with you all. And I invite you to turn to those who are around you and extend the peace of Christ. It's a simple greeting. It's just saying, peace of Christ be with you. And you can use prayer hands. Friends, I light our Christ candle as we greet each other as a sign of Christ with us. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered, I am there. And Christ is here with us as we gather this morning. I want to invite us into a time of silence now. We are leaving one week and starting another. And this is an opportunity for us to settle our hearts more deeply into this time and space, maybe take a breath if we need it, plant our feet, think about where we've been, think about what is coming up ahead for us. Take a breath and close our eyes if we want to as we open our hearts in prayer. Holy God, you know us as we are. You know that each one of us comes with things to celebrate this week, and also with thoughts that cloud our perspective. You reach out to us in this time of worship, that our perspective may be cleared and refocused. You reach out to us and invite us to experience the healing and the joy of your company. You greet us and remind us that you are with us on our journeys. Be with us and walk with us, and let us be transformed by your actions and your presence. We pray all of this, opening our hearts and minds to you, with Christ who taught us to say together, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not in our bulletin, but this is our normal time when we would open the theme together. And so I want to invite you to our question this morning, and it's just for you in your own heart. You don't need to share it with anyone. My question to each of you is, what does it mean to you to have arrived in life? What does it mean to you to have arrived? What does that look like for you? What does arriving in life feel like for you? What does it mean to you to have arrived? I invite you into this moment of contemplation as Sarah plays.
A reading from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faithfulness. This is the witness of the Hebrew scriptures. In these ancient words, may we find wisdom for living today. A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacharias. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacharias, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacharias stood there and said to the Lord, look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Friends, I invite us to pray. May the words of my mouth and the reflections of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every summer when I was growing up, we would drive from central Alberta to my grandparents' home in southern British Columbia. A long drive and through the mountains that inevitably took us 10 to 12 hours. As a child, I found it an interminable journey to exist in those hours between where I was and where I wanted to be. I would stare out our van window at the long gray highway, consumed by one thought only: how long? How much longer? And when are we going to get there? And when am I going to arrive? I never heard my parents ask these questions. And so adulthood seemed to me a permanent state of arrival, where you never wondered anymore how long a thing would take or when you would get somewhere, because you were always just there. You had arrived. And so as our van sped along the highway, I understood myself to be on another journey as well. Not just to my grandma's house, but on an even longer journey. A journey from the back seat of the van to the front seat. A journey from childhood to adulthood, from being forever on the way to having arrived. And I honestly thought there would come a day when I would no longer stare out a window and wonder how long and whether I and we would ever get to where we were going. I was very naive. I thought adulthood would usher in a permanent sense of settledness and arrivedness and resolution. I thought once I had reached adulthood, it would be moving through life like the Dodgers. I would have arrived. But don't you find that life as an adult is actually more like the experience of being a blue jay? You grow up to find that you are always still on a journey with yet another long road ahead and no feeling of settledness or resolution. My parents were born in the same year, and their birthdays are a month apart. And the year they turned 50, my brothers and I threw a surprise party for them. And I remember looking at them and thinking how wonderful it must feel to have finally arrived. But 50 is out there on the horizon for me. And though I have moved now from childhood to adulthood, from the back seat to the front seat, I still feel myself to be very much on a journey. That is the great surprise of life, don't you think? That we don't just become adults and simply arrive. That we don't wake up one day at a destination and just stay there. Instead, most of our lives are lived in between where we've been and where we're going. We live most of our lives in the meantime. I think this is why the text we heard from Habakkuk resonated with me. He opens with the question you ask when you're on a journey traveling through the meantime: how long? All fall, our lectionary reading cycle has had us study the words of different prophets in ancient Israel who were forced on a long journey because of the invasion of their homeland by the Babylonian Empire, and Habakkuk is likewise one of these prophets. And we don't know much about him except that his name means both to embrace and to wrestle. There's something very real about Habakkuk. He's complicated. I've never tried to write anything about him before, but I think he's an intriguing voice for right now, because he writes about what it feels like to be on the journey, to be longing for a sense of settledness and resolution, to be moving from the faith of childhood to the faith of adulthood, from the back seat to the front seat. When I was young, I was taught the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands," and I bet you were taught this song too, and you know it. It's a song about the most basic tenet of the Christian faith, which is God's providence, the trust that we live in a world where God is in charge. The United Church of Canada's 1940 Statement of Faith put it this way: we believe that God, as sovereign Lord exalted above the world, orders and overrules all things in it to the accomplishment of his wise, holy, and good purposes. In other words, God's got the whole world in God's hands. He's got the little tiny baby, the song goes, in his hands. He's got you and me in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. We're taught this song as children, and we think with God in charge, it means that we won't have to suffer through long journeys from where we are as a people to where we want to be. If God's got the whole world in God's hands, everyone, we believe, will live a permanent state of having arrived. Everyone all over the world will feel settled and resolved and where they want to be in life. That's our expectation as children. But it's a different matter entirely to sing this song as an adult. It's complicated, and I think this is what Habakkuk is doing. When he was a child, I think he thought, like us, that life lived with God meant the assurance that you would never spend years on a journey in the meantime, always between here and there. You would never wonder how long or when you were going to get there, because with God in charge, the world would be calm and settled and resolved, a permanent Garden of Eden. God's got the whole world in God's hands, the prophet Habakkuk was likewise taught as a child. But when he became an adult, his whole world was upended, the kingdom of Judah was invaded. And instead of resolution and settledness and feelings of having arrived, Habakkuk was filled with questions. Oh Lord, how long? Shall I cry for help and you will not listen, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? I thought the whole world, God, was in your hands. How long until we get there? When are we going to arrive at the world as we want it to be? When will we feel settledness and resolution? When are we going to get there? One of my favorite films is a movie called Booksmart. And if you haven't seen it, I highly, highly, highly recommend it. It's wonderful. It's a coming-of-age story about these two girls on their last day of high school. They're best friends. And they have focused all their energy over all their years of high school on this moment of graduation, this moment of arrival. And for the past 4 years, they didn't go out at all on the weekends. They went to the library. They joined every club to beef up their resumes. And the film begins with them having done it. They're graduating, and they both receive the news that they've gotten into the college of their dreams. They have arrived. They are settled. They are resolved. But in talking to their fellow classmates, whom they'd written off as permanent meantime dwellers, they learn that all the students who partied and enjoyed their time at high school also got into top programs at top universities. And so just at the moment when these two best friends have arrived, they discover that they still have a long road to travel. They realize that actually, over the past 4 years, they have completely missed out. And so they decide to make up for all the fun they've missed in one wild night. They are invited back into the meantime on a journey of the heart where they reevaluate what it means to have arrived. And I guess I've been wondering, what if we've been thinking about what it means to arrive incorrectly? What if we are being asked today to move from a childlike understanding of arrival being a place where we are forever settled and resolved and on firm footing, to an adult understanding of what it means to arrive, to see arriving in life as a journey of the heart? We think God's got the whole world in God's hands, and we think this means God will do big things, overthrow the powers that be and right all that is wrong like a superhero in one fell swoop. But the stories of our faith remind us that the world God carries in God's hands is the world of small things. We hear God in the still small voice, and we see God in the baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. God doesn't move our world to its intended destination from the outside in, but from the inside out. What if God's medium is the journeys in our lives? What if God's medium is the journey of the heart? For all of Zacchaeus' life, he thought he knew what it meant to finally arrive, to get to where he was going, to feel steady and resolved and settled. And he set out about pursuing all the things he thought would get him to where he wanted to be. He set about becoming financially secure. He was a chief tax collector. And the gospel tells us that he was wealthy. Zacchaeus was practical that way. He moved from the back seat to the front seat. And so he wondered why he continued to feel so unsettled and unresolved, like he still hadn't gotten to where he wanted to be. And when he heard that Jesus would be passing through his town, he felt moved in his heart to try and see him. And he climbed a tree in order to do so because he knew the crowds would be thick. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Today I am moving into your heart." And I think what happened to Zacchaeus was that he realized he'd been defining what it meant to arrive incorrectly. It wasn't so much a condition, it wasn't a place so much as a condition of the heart. "Look, Lord," he said, "here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house." In other words, Zacchaeus, you have arrived. We think that what it means to arrive is to feel settled and resolved and where we think we should be, and we get despondent when we're not there yet. But today, I think God is extending an invitation to us to think differently, to think about being on the journey. God's got the whole world, everyone's hearts in God's hands. It seems like such a small thing, the tiniest step on the road. Have you been loving when you had no reason to be? Have you found a capacity for patience when someone's behavior tested you, or some gentleness when everything inside you wanted to be harsh? God is in the journey, and that's how God is with us. In small things, God meets us and moves us and sets the world to right, working with us on our journeys of the heart. Amen. Friends, we stand in body or spirit to sing together "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
Thank you.
friends, one of the ways God comes to meet us in small ways is through bread and through the cup in our communion table. It is through these small things, these ordinary things of everyday life, that we are nourished for those journeys of the heart. And this table is an open table. It's open to everyone, all who long for love and justice, all who long to be fed are welcome here. And I invite you to join with me in our communion prayer. Why do we gather at the table? God gives the feast so we are not alone. We thank you, God, Creator, for all you have made. You have given us hands to build and hearts to love your ways. You have been among your creation, giving Moses courage to free his people, giving a song to Miriam, loyalty to Ruth, bold words of justice to Isaiah and your prophets. And we thank you for this feast. Why do we place the bread and the cup here? To remember that Jesus lived and died and lives. We receive, God, the gift of your Jesus. He has been a teacher whose words are still teaching us, a healer whose gifts we still long for, and having died because of this, still lives among us. We come in his memory and because he calls us here. We gather at this table to remember that on the night before Jesus died, he gathered for a meal with his friends. And he picked up a loaf, an ordinary loaf of bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he passed it to all who were gathered and said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Each time you share of this meal, remember me." And likewise, he took the cup. And he blessed it, and he passed it, and he said, "This is the wine of arrival. Every time you share this cup, remember me." We remember Jesus' death and celebrate his resurrection. We await with hope his coming again to bring peace and justice to the earth. And we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Who comes to this table? Children of God, who want life, light, and peace. May we find your Holy Spirit, God, in the bread and the cup. May we find your Holy Spirit moving in us where you live. May we find your Holy Spirit creating again the life of the church, so that we might see visions and dream dreams and be full of your breath. Amen. Friends, the table is set and all is now ready. Come and be fed and nourished. Friends, let us pray. Lord, you know our lives are a series of journeys that we arrive only to begin again, and that this is life, and that this is the cycle. We thank you for the nourishment your life gives us on our journeys, and we thank you for walking with us as you have promised to. Move in our hearts. Change us from the inside out. May we be your people in our world, fed and filled, loving presences who walk with others on their journeys. Amen. Friends, we stand and sing, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling."
Thank you.
Friends, we go back out into the journey that is our lives, and we know that we don't go alone. We go accompanied by a tender love, the love of God. We go with the constant companionship of Jesus, who walks alongside us. And we go on all of our journeys with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is always whispering in our hearts and leading that still small voice that carries us through. We bless each other as we go.